You take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19, you'll find our text this morning in verses 6 through 15. John, chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 6 this morning. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 19, and verse 6. The Bible says, "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause. Lord Jesus, we come this morning. And Father, there are some things in this text that ought to disturb us. The hypocrisy, the cruelty, the manipulation, the fear, and the cowardice. God, I pray today as we look at these verses, I pray the Spirit of God would reveal if any of these things are in us. We ought not to be the friend of the world. We ought not to be the friend of Caesar. Lord, today, we may have to draw a line in the dirt, in the spiritual dirt, and say, no, I'm a friend of Jesus. And I'll stand with Him no matter what. I pray, my Father, as this offering is received, God, that You would be honored. Honored in the fact that we've done what You've asked us to do, and so this is an act of obedience. Lord, You tell us in Your Word, If you love me, church, you'll keep my commandments. Lord, this is just one area that you ask of us to obey you. Thank you for being our Savior and our King. Thank you for being so patient and kind to us. Bless this time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Pilate has taken Jesus and has had him scourged. He brings him out. And in verse 6, even the chief priests and the officers, when they saw him, it still was not enough. Some sympathy. Surely there's some remorse in what these religious leaders are doing. And yet, back in verse 6, they begin to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Isaiah 26:13, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. That was something that the Jews lived and died by. There would be no other gods. Sounds like one of the commandments, doesn't it? They would not mention any other name. And yet, in just a matter of minutes, with all of the drama that's going on surrounding Christ, these men are literally going to not only sell their own souls, but they are going to manifest at last what has been wrong with the nation of Israel for thousands of years. God is no longer their God. They're not looking for a Messiah. They have no king but Caesar. Caesar, by the way, can come in a lot of different forms. He can come in materialism. He can come in monetary, financial way. I mean, he can show up in a lot of relationships. But the issue is they have denied and rejected Christ. Now, what was it that upset these religious leaders, that finally expose them and they really get to the real crux of the matter, the real issue at hand? It was not so much what Jesus was, because you can debate that. They've been doing it since the first century, a couple of years ago, and you've heard me talk about this. They've had the historical study, and they've been looking for the historical Jesus. But yet it was what he claimed to be as the Son of God that literally just set these men off. Why? Because they were religious enough to understand that when someone claimed to be the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, God in the flesh, this was a capital offense against the Jewish law, unless it was true. And then when Jesus was pronounced by Pilate to be the king of the Jews, well, that was a capital offense against the Roman law. And remember, all these men now, they've been up all night and they've been trying their best to figure out a way that they could just literally do away with Jesus, because he was a problem. Lots of emotion, tempers flaring, compromising, untruths flowing like a raging river. These panic-driven religious leaders are ready to put an end to this. And you know, that's what goes on in the hearts and minds and souls of people at every invitation that's given. Panic-driven. Well, that's the truth, and this is what I need in my life, but I just can't go there. I can't do that. I don't know if it's going to work. I don't know if it's going to fit. I don't know if I'm ready to do that. It's the same scenario. He's made their lives miserable for the last 3 years. They've witnessed miracle after miracle. He's fed the multitudes, the healings, raising the dead. He's walking on the Sea of Galilee. He even began to influence some of the Sanhedrin, a guy by the name of Nicodemus. I mean, we're in trouble. You want me to bring that up to date? You've heard of answered prayer. You've seen what he's doing in the lives of others. And some of your friends now are being influenced by this Christ, this Jesus, this miracle worker. And, you know, it's just not going to fit in your lifestyle. These religious elite have brought Jesus before Pilate to be dealt with. Pilate has scourged him, his soldiers have abused him, they have humiliated him with a crown of thorns and a pretend royal robe. And then Pilate presents him with these words, "Behold the man." That's back in verse 6 of chapter 19. And Pilate will tell them three times that he finds no fault with him. The spiritual battle will continue to wage until Christ comes in the rapture of the church, ladies and gentlemen. Every time you hear about Jesus, every time you see a witness, every time you have someone that you know is living for Christ, you're going to be literally, you feel like you're being attacked by all of this truth, but really what it is just the truth is just exposing you. the deficiencies that are in your life. And only Christ can make a difference. And you know that. But boy, you're going to fight against it. Now, let's take a time out for a minute. You said, David, do you know who you're talking to?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're the church.
Yeah.
This was the religious elite, too, right here. Do you understand that what you could be saying today is, I mean, it may not sit well?
Yeah.
But that's not up to me. That's up to the Spirit of God to take the word of truth and pierce your heart with it. Folks, you got to understand something. You know, when we talk about eternal security and we talk about salvation, here's what you got to understand. If I can talk you out of it, if I can put a doubt in your mind that maybe you're not saved, then maybe you're not saved. You see, we're talking about eternality, sir. We're talking about the fact that when God saves you, He radically changes your mind. And if there's something in there, if there's a doubt in there, then maybe your commitment's not full. Maybe it's not total. Maybe your repentance was not genuine. Maybe you did it for someone else. Maybe you joined a church to get someone off your back. Maybe you're just playing a game. Why do I say that with such boldness? Because eternity is a long time to be wrong. And I've got enough things to answer for when I stand before the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 13:17 talks about how that one day you're going to have to answer for what you did with what I told you. And if I'm not telling you the truth, then I'm in trouble. Well, that's not fair. We're not talking about being fair. We're talking about accountability and responsibility. Now, I don't want to stand up here this morning and stand up here and sound like I'm being brash and ugly and mean and hateful. But, you know, when I go to the doctor, I don't want him to come in here and say, you know, Dave, you're really looking good, son. I mean, your weight is just, I mean, you are a specimen of humanity. I'm telling you, it is just good stuff. And he is lying through his teeth. I want the truth. He can't help me lying to me. I can't help you if I'm going to stand up and say, God loves everyone, and everyone's going to end up in the same place, and it's going to be a wonderful time, and it's just so, I'm telling you. You're going to say, you're lying through your teeth, son. And this morning, I'm no dummy. Because I know what the Word of God says. Listen. The Jews are going to come and they're going to change their tactics with Pilate because for some reason in all of this drama, Pilate wants to do the right thing. Probably the first time in his life he wants to do the right thing, but you've got to understand who he's dealing with. These people, and I'm talking about the religious elite now, they are ruthless. They're supposed to be the leaders of the nation of Israel. I mean, and yet they want to get rid of the Christ. Verses 7 through 9, we see Pilate's fears discovered. We're really getting down to the nitty-gritty here. Verse 7, the Jews answered him. Pilate comes and he says in verse 6, I find no fault in him. Pilate's being honest. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law we ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Ah, that's a discovery. Here's the real purpose of the Jewish leaders. Leviticus 24:16, anyone who claims to be God is to be stoned. Anyone who claims to be a son of God is to be stoned. Because when you say you're a son of, that means you're the same flesh, you're the same essence, you're the same substance. All that's in Hebrews chapter 1, by the way. And Jesus is all of those things. But Jesus never made himself to be the Son of God. He proved that he was the Son of God. If you read, and remember now, words mean something, because he made himself. In other words, Jesus is setting up this whole charade. He's setting up this dog and pony show. No. He proved that he was the Son of God. But notice the dread of Pilate. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, what? That Jesus was the Son of God? He was the more afraid. You remember now the Romans are very superstitious. And the superstition would say, you see Pilate's face. He made himself to be the Son of God. And you can see Pilate, it's just written all over him. You know, I'm dealing with somebody here that if he is the Son of God, then he could do me harm. If he is the Son of God, he's more powerful than I am. I'm in trouble. That's why he's more afraid. Listen, Pilate was a pagan, and he's got more spiritual sense than the religious elite. At least he was afraid of Jesus and these other guys who were supposed to be looking for the Messiah and whose daughters would pray that one day they would deliver the Messiah. They just want to get rid of this one. Why? Because he's in the way. He's messing up their lifestyle. He's trying to take over, and he's making them look bad. He's exposed them for all of their greediness. When did he do that? You remember he went into the temple twice and cleaned out the flea market? Jesus said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. He said, it's a house of prayer. And Jesus just being who he is. Watch verse 9. Boy, here's honesty and fear. Pilate went again into the judgment hall, and he saith unto Jesus, where did you come from? Whence art thou? And watch this now. But Jesus gave him no answer. So, well, that's not being very nice. Okay, you've already been scourged. You've been up all night. You've been abused by these Roman soldiers, who, by the way, this is what they did for a living. And they're probably taking a lot of their angst out on Jesus because they are fed up with the Jews because all they are a pain. Now is their time and their moment, so they're just doing. And then they put the crown of thorns on his head, and Matthew talks about how that they gave him a scepter, and then they took it away from him, and they began to beat him on the head, and they got all of this stuff, and I mean, all this cruelty going on. These are the men you're dealing with, and yet the real cruelty is with the religious elite. So Jesus doesn't answer him. You have to go back to chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus has already answered Pilate. You know, after a while, there's just nothing else to say. The truth is the truth. It's not going to change. Jesus is not going to water it down. He says in verse 36, watch this. Pilate asked him, what have you done? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Jesus saith unto him in verse 37, thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And you remember Pilate said in verse 38, what is truth? Go back to verse 9, chapter 19, verse 9, the last phrase. But Jesus gave him no answer. Here's Pilate's dilemma, and this is where some of you may be this morning. Pilate has never looked into the clear and honest eyes of a man like this. Never before had a man been so calm, so reserved, so silent and unafraid. Never before had a man endured scourging and scoffing with such dignity. But most amazing of all, with all that Pilate has allowed to be done to Christ, instead of hatred, when he looks at Jesus, guess what he sees in his eyes? He sees love. And that unnerved Pilate. That unnerved him. You've denied, you've betrayed, you've turned your back on the Lord Jesus. And every time he looks at you, it's not because he's angry. He looks at you with what? Love. And that is unnerving. And then you ask, like, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to do to me? I mean, what do you want me to do? And you get no answer. Why? Because you've already heard the truth and you know exactly what you need to do. (laughs) That's what love does. Love does not is not going to berate you. Love is not going to beat you up every time you turn around. Love says, you know what you need to do, and I stand here ready to help you do it. That's love. Jesus is not mad this morning. He's not mad at you. He's not angry. He loves you too much to be angry with you. Why? He took all the anger and the hatred out on the cross. That's called sin. That's where he paid your sin debt. Moses told the people to look and live. Jesus had said enough. Pilate is challenged to look and live. With the silence of Christ, all he can do is just watch. Jesus is embracing. Isaiah said he's a lamb that is led before the slaughter, yet without a word, without a complaint, without any kind of trying to get out or justify. It's not about why me? How could this happen? All the good things I've done? No. Jesus, listen, he embraced the cross. He embraced the scourging. See, that's hard for us to understand. Why would someone want to be beaten like that? Isaiah 53:6 says, "And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Jesus became a sin shock absorber. He became the very one who absorbed all of our sin. He absorbed all of the wrath of God. He has absorbed, listen, all of everything that you and I so justly deserved. Jesus has taken it upon himself. Every stripe, every punch, every lie, every insult, he has taken it upon himself. Why? So that you and I would not have to, because it would kill us. That's the wages of sin. And see, you say, well, I can bear my own sin. Yeah, but there's only one issue there. If the wages of sin is death, how are you doing? And I'm being real sarcastic here. How are you doing in the resurrection department there, buddy? Jesus defeated the last enemy called death. Satan said, if I can, and these religious elite, they're being used, if I can put him to death, I've got him. There's just one problem. The last enemy to be defeated was death. And he arose again. See, Jesus is not only Lord of life, he's Lord of death. Revelation 1, he says, I hold the keys of hell and death and life. That's who he is. Folks, listen, our Savior, our King, our Lord, our Prince, he's not someone who just shows up and does the dog and pony show and makes everything look good and makes you feel good about yourself. No, he is Lord of everything. And he never stops loving me. He never gives up on me. Never. Even though I may give up on him, I may insult him, I may betray him as one of his children, he never gives up on me. Never. And he does it with the stubbornness of Calvary's nails. Never does he give up. Well, Pilate is unnerved. Watch verse 10. Then Pilate saith unto him, now, understand, Pilate is a pagan. He's a bully. He's mean. This is his little kingdom. So what's he going to do? Well, he's going to come and he's going to attempt to bully Jesus. Watch what he says in verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? Pilate is now a prisoner of the prisoner. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're not talking to? Do you know who I am? He's a captive of his own fear of the Jews and their ability to make trouble in the kingdom. The real issue for Pilate here is the same for you and me. Jesus said the truth will set you free. And the truth and the answer to all of Pilate's fears and struggles is standing right in front of him. But he's compromised so much with so many that he has literally run out of choices and options and he doesn't know what to do. His bluff is called by Jesus. Now here's the Lord now. In all that he's going through, in all that he's been through, and I mean physically, emotionally, his disciples have forsaken him. I mean, folks, I mean all that's going on, listen to what Jesus says. He doesn't give up on Pilate. Verse 11. Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. In the Greek, that word above is from heaven. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. He didn't let Pilate, he didn't give him an out. He still says, you've sinned. You've got some issues, Pilate. But the one who delivered me unto you, he's got the greater sin. Pilate, you're still being held accountable for what you've done, the life that you lived, the decisions that you've made, the things that you've rejected. But Pilate, there's authority and there's sovereignty. There's accountability and it's personal. You think you get your authority from Caesar? Caesar gets his authority from God. And here's Christ standing there and they've got him mocked up like he's some poor king, brutally just abused. And he looks at Pilate and he says, you wouldn't have any authority unless it was given you from heaven. And notice that Jesus never begs to be let go. He is embracing. Accountability and responsibility. Who's the one that has the greater sin? It's Caiaphas, the high priest. Do you know the high priest office carried with it the highest and holiest of functions? The office had been disgraced by a succession of politically driven, spiritually insensitive, worldly-minded, self-seeking opportunists. The high priest was supposed to have more influence than even the king of Israel. And yet they had sold themselves out to the Roman government. They had sold themselves out for greed. That's what the temple and the flea market meant. All of that was because of the high priest. But Pilate's at a crossroads now. Once again, he's heard the truth. He can do the right thing. He had the power to do the right thing. He's just told us that in verse 10. Or he can do the wrong thing and give in to the peer pressure. Now watch his faithless decision in verses 12 through 15. Faithless. He goes back to the flesh and he's going to make a bad choice. In verse 11, ladies and gentlemen, there's a turning point for Pilate. He could do the right thing. He could choose, but he doesn't. Now, let's stop right here. You say, but David, isn't Jesus supposed to go through all of this? Yes. But God knew what Pilate was going to do, and so he uses his wickedness, he uses his godlessness for the glory of God. Now, let me help you something. You say, well, that sounds like God is just using these people as puppets. No. You see, God in his sovereignty, it's not God's will, it's not God's desire that anybody perish. You need an example? Romans 9, you can go back to Pharaoh. But God will use the wickedness of man for his glory and for his purposes. If man has that bent and he refuses to come and go God's way, he refuses to be saved, then God will use that for his glory. So that doesn't seem fair. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about being fair. It's about the sovereignty of God. You see, we've got to get out of this mindset. And some of you, if you're stuck there, you're going to struggle with this. You say, well, I want God to be fair. I mean, I've been good. Watch, I've been good, and so God owes me. In his sovereignty, if we got what we deserved, it'd not be pretty. Because, you see, it's not, you know, and see, Islam does this. Well, you know, God's going to weigh it out, and if I've done good stuff and bad stuff, and I've had my prayer time, you know, five times a day, and I've done all this, and I've been to Mecca, and if he weighs it out, then Allah will decide. And so they leave it in Allah's hand. But they talk about good works, bad works. Thank God for grace. Thank God for His grace. You see, because we can all be Christian. We can all pretend. I can behave for an hour on Sunday morning. Jim, you can behave for an hour. You sit down here, you be real quiet. You haven't kicked anybody. You haven't bitten anybody. You haven't yelled at them. You haven't taken anything from anybody. But, I mean, tomorrow morning, I mean, you just might be a wild man running around St. Augustine doing all kind of crazy stuff. But today he's good. I can behave for an hour. Well, maybe 58 minutes, but I can behave. My point is this. The sovereignty of God versus the very will of man. And then you say, well, man, you know, what if we make wrong choices? We have grace. Well, what if I disobey God? We have grace. Well, under the sovereignty of God, what if I break one of the commandments? We have grace. You say, well, where did grace come from? The Lord Jesus dying on the cross, paying our sin debt in full. It's grace. And see, we just want God. You know, I've tried to be good, and I don't know why the Lord won't have grace. It's grace. Pilate seeks to release him, but now he's challenged, not from a spiritual standpoint. Where did you come from? You're the Son of God? Now watch what happens in verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out with one voice, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. And whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Well, Pilate's got some issues now because Caesar would not tolerate anybody else being king. Because Caesar was not only king of the, you know, of his kingdom, of his empire, he was also God. As long as it was a Son of God issue, well, that had to do with the Jewish religion. But you remember they said, our law says we can't crucify somebody, so we need you to do it. So the Jews changed. You're not a friend of Caesar, and you want to be a friend of Caesar's. If you're not a friend of Caesar's, you're dead. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, set down in the judgment seat, it's called the Bema, in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. It's about, some say it's noon, some say it's 6 o'clock in the morning. And he saith unto the Jews, watch this, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Now watch this next phrase. And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. The chief priest. You remember Isaiah 26:13? That we will only lift up your name. We have had many lords, we've had many people over us, but we will only exalt and lift up your name. We have no king but Caesar. Pilate is more afraid of Caesar than he was of Jesus. He was more concerned with being Caesar's friend than being a friend to the stranger who stood before him. Judas sold Christ for money. Caiaphas sold him out for religious prejudice. Pilate sold him in order to keep his job. But what about the thieves and the soldiers and the centurion? The thieves, one railed on him and one asked for mercy, hanging beside him on the crosses. The soldiers gambled for his clothes, but something was different about this prisoner. There was no cursing, and he would pray for them. The centurion, surely this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. But yet today, are we going to sell him out for material gain, for wrong religion, for godless friendships? We have no king but Caesar. Hypocrisy has no bounds. So the issue before us today is, church, Are you going to stand with Christ? I mentioned something last week when I was preaching, and Sandy reminded me of it. She had that look in her eyes. She said, nobody stood with him. I said, no, they didn't. She said, he stood alone. Nobody stood with Jesus. Nobody stood with him, David. He stood alone. I'm going to ask you this morning, would you stand with him? Or are you going to let materialism, you're going to let a religious thing, tradition, are you going to let the fact that it may cost you something, your job, are you going to stand with him? Are you going to stand with him? Now, here's the thing about the Lord Jesus. He's not going anywhere. He did what he did. But today he's asking us to stand with him. To stand with him. And sometimes we're going to be asked to take those stands in a lot of awkward places. With our family, our friends, the workplace, our community, in our country, in your own heart. Are you going to stand with Jesus? Are you going to stand with him? And when I say that, that means you stand with what he believes. You stand for the truth. And here's the thing, folks. It's not the fact that it's got to make sense. It's not about being politically correct. It's not about being relevant. It has nothing to do with that. It's just the fact that you're going to stand with Jesus. And you remember what Jesus did before Pilate? Didn't answer him. Are you going to take a stand for Jesus and be silent? Just going to stand right there because you know. You know. I was at First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, years ago, and that's when everybody started doing banners. And they brought out the banners, and they had a banner, and it had King of Kings and Lord of Lords on it. And I was standing up in the balcony because it was a pastor's conference, and the place was full. And when I saw that thing, I mean, I was just so overwhelmed. I just stood up, and there was this guy behind me. I guess I irritated him. He kept pulling on my coat. He wanted me to sit down. And he kept pulling. And I was so oblivious to everything that was going on around me. All I could see was that crown that was hanging on the top, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I thought to myself, when the king enters, you stand up, guys. So I'm just standing there. And I'm oblivious. And this guy, hey! And I didn't ignore him. Because, you know, I'm a redneck and bully. You know, I am. But I was just so enamored and enraptured what was going on. I'm just standing, I'm thinking. And I mean, and I'm bawling and crying. And I'm thinking, that's my king. You know, and I'm not saying a word. I'm just standing there at attention. I'm looking at this thing. And it was huge. You know, it's got the little kids coming behind, you know, and they're holding this thing, you know, and they got a little guy in front. He's got a crown. And I'm all messed up. I mean, I'm just a wreck. I didn't hear. All I just saw was this, and I'm looking, watching it. I thought, he took a stand for me. And all he's asking of me is to stand for him. And sometimes even use words, but just stand. Not in perfection, my faults, my failures, just stand for Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come this morning and we are blessed. We've come today without threat of being arrested or being persecuted. We've come today, and Lord, some may have just let their minds wander, and they've done grocery lists, and they've done next week's work schedule. And Lord Jesus, we've come today, and we're standing before the King. And one day, one moment, we'll see him face to face. But I pray that we would learn to gaze upon him now. And we would know him. And we would not be afraid to look into his eyes. And Lord, we do that when we read your word. We look into the very soul of Jesus, because the word of God are the words of God, and they're living, and they're powerful, and they're sharp. They cut both ways. Lord, we need to get prepared for heaven. Help us today to make up our heart and our mind that we are going to stand with you. We may not have an explanation. We may not know why, but we are going to stand with you and for you. But no more against you. No more. What's at stake? Lord, we don't obey you to get blessings. If we do, that's just the wrong idea. But we stand for you because there are people all around us who need to see the truth about eternity. I've done too many funerals and I've watched too many families weep over the fact that they did not witness to a loved one. They never shared the gospel. They never talked about spiritual matters. And the regret is something they live with day to day. Lord Jesus, help us to draw that line this morning in our heart and say, no more. I'm going to stand with Jesus. I'm going to stand with him. Because one day he stood for me. And one day he died for me. 2,000 years ago, he settled my sin account. Paid in full. Lord, speak truth now, I pray, as we have this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.